Well, good morning, Mission Viejo Church of Christ, and welcome to the first Sunday in the month of November. The holiday season is fast upon us, and 2013 is nearly over already, and we're approaching the most wonderful time of the year, right? Who sings that? Is that Crosby? I don't know. It's a song. I love that song, don't you? It's a song that I think is very, very neat, but it's misleading a bit because as a Christian, it's always the most wonderful time of year for us, isn't it? Amen. When you're a Christian and you're worshiping God on His special day, which we say is Sunday, now that's wonderful. So thank you for being here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we want to let you know that you are our honored guest. We don't want to treat you like Gentiles. So if you want to move into the center, you can. Amen. But we're so excited to see you here this morning. And we always want to extend the opportunity for you to get plugged into this church. In the back of your pew, you'll find a card. And on that card, it'll say if you want to place membership, if you're looking for a home church, or if you're looking to pray or to meet with one of the ministry staff leaders here, fill that out, take that card, put it in the box in the foyer out there, and we'll make sure we do our best to meet your needs and to get you plugged in here. I've always liked the story of the three old sisters who lived together. You've heard that story, haven't you? No? Okay, let me tell it to you. One sister got up to go to bed, and halfway up the stairs, she stopped and she asked, "Was I going up or was I coming down?" One sister replied with a hint of aggravation, "You were going up to bed." A second sister headed into the kitchen to make herself a sandwich. Once in the kitchen, she hollered back at her sister who was still downstairs, and she said, "What did I come in here for?" The sister responded again with a trace of irritation, "You went in to make yourself a sandwich." After which, that sister said, "I'm so glad I am not as forgetful as both of you are." And she knocked at the end of the table. And then she got up and walked over to the door to see who it was, right? Yes, score. That one worked. I was a little worried about that one. Have you ever been in the awkward position of forgetting something? Have you ever been there before? You forgot your car keys. You just had them a minute ago. Glasses. I mean, we are forgetful people. You know, I'm going to admit, I forget names from time to time because I meet so many people through the ministry. I don't really forget faces. I guess that's an excuse, right? That's what people say. I don't forget faces, right? But I'm pretty bad when it comes to names sometimes. And I heard someone once say that remembering someone's name is so important because it communicates to that person that you care about them, right? If you can remember their name. And if you can't remember their name, chances are you don't know that person all that well. This morning, I want to say this to you. Names are important. And I believe that the different names of God help us to understand who He is. And today we're going to be beginning a new series of lessons, as Aaron stated in our announcements, titled The Unknown God. And we're going to spend the next 4 weeks studying four different names that we read about in Scripture of God, which hopefully will help us to understand, better understand His character and how He relates from heaven to humanity. And if you haven't seen the video promo for this series, you've got to watch it. It's online. It's on YouTube. This week, Mike had me climb up to the top of the roof with him, and the wind was howling and blowing, and we filmed a clip that just really set the tone for this series. I think this is going to be a neat series, and I hope that you bear with me as we talk about some pretty neat things. To set the context real quick, whenever we talk about the unknown God, we know that that's a very familiar a phrase that we've heard before. Now, I know we just recently got through a series on Scattered, and you went through the entire book of Acts. So this phrase probably sounds familiar to you. But if you weren't there for that series or you're kind of confused on this phrase, I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17 this morning. Acts chapter 17. And I want to look at what was going on in this context to make Paul respond to this phrase that he saw. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 22 through 28. Follow along with me. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. Then God, who made the world and everything in it, is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands, as he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inherit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this. Why? So that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." So to set the context of this whole series that we're going to be reviewing over the next 4 weeks, I want to begin with this altar that Paul saw. In the story, which we just read, Paul was walking around the city of Athens, and he saw a people that were very religious. They were questioning spirituality, trying to flesh out what God meant and how God made sense and who this God character was. And I believe in our culture today, we have some people that are very, very religious. I know young people that I work with or worked with in the past in college are just very spiritual people. They want to grow. They want to know more. They want to understand. But they're confused about the nature of God. And in this text, I think the first name that we're going to be studying today has become clear. In this text, Paul illustrates that God is Yahweh. God is Yahweh. God is the creator of all things. And the reason why he created humanity is so that we would reach out to him. Because the scripture says we are his offspring. I've got a clip that I want to show you this morning that really illustrates the importance of the name of God. Mike, if you would, go ahead and play that clip at this time.
The name of God.
The name of God. Jehovah.
But in the Latin alphabet, Jehovah begins with an I.
J.
Oh dear.
Oh. In Latin, Jehovah starts with an I. I. E. H. O. O.
You gotta love an Indiana Jones clip, don't you? My goodness. One of the best movies ever made, in my opinion. In this clip, we see Indy and his father talking about the name of God. The name of God is really, really important. The name of God and its translation and its spelling is very, very important, which Indiana Jones learned the hard way, right, when he almost fell through the ground. So this morning, I want to talk about God's name, the name Yahweh. So this morning, we're going to spend some time talking about God's name, God, Yahweh. Next week, we're going to talk about God as Adonai. The next week, God as Elohim. And the last week, God as Jehovah Jireh. And we're going to talk about why those names are important for our learning and what we can get from studying the different names of God. According to the Hebrew language, how many Hebrew scholars do we have here this morning? Good. All right. That's just need to know that. Just in case I do something wrong. According to the Hebrew language, Yahweh is the supreme name that belongs to God and God alone. The study of the name Yahweh is known as the Tetragrammaton. Have you heard that term before? All right, good. Tetragrammaton is the study of this word Yahweh. Yahweh means he causes to be or he creates. It's a name that expresses the infinite greatness and majesty of God. In so much, right, that the Jews were not allowed to use this name. This name was off limits. And today we know Yahweh, translated in the Latin and then into the Greek and to our English, is Jehovah. Jehovah God. And this name was off limits because the name was so reverent, in fact, that the high priest was the only one allowed to use the name. And he could only use it once a year at the temple. That's how holy the name Yahweh was. It was extra holy. And the reason why the high priest was the only one allowed to use this term once a year in the temple is because the Jews really took the third commandment as important. The third commandment meaning you shall not use the Lord God's name in vain. So they didn't want to mess this up. They realized the importance of God's name. And in our OMG culture today, we have really, really messed this up, haven't we? We throw God's name around like it doesn't mean much. We use it to describe how good a burger is at In-N-Out Burger. I mean, we just throw that name all over the place. But if we look back in Scripture, this name is so holy, so powerful, so reverent that the Jews were very, very cautious about how they used the name of God. The first time that we see the name of God, Yahweh, used, we find it in Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. So open up your Bibles, flip over to Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, and we see this term, this name for God, Yahweh, here in the second chapter of Genesis. And the Bible says here this: this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord, Yahweh, made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For Yahweh had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. But Yahweh formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So the question that I want to pose this morning is, why is this important for our learning? God is the creator of all things. Now, why is that important to me? I know that, Jason. You're telling me something that I already know. I've been around long enough to understand this. So why is this important for our learning? Well, I've got 3 points this morning on why it might be important for our learning. Might go to that next slide. And if you're taking notes, well, I guess it's not there. If you're taking notes, I want to say this about this slide that's not up here. There's 3 points on it. The first is, this is important for our learning because it helps us to understand our purpose. Understanding God as creator of all things helps us to understand what we were made for and why we're here. Number two, it helps us to understand how powerful he really is. And number three, it helps us to think eschatologically. And we're going to spend some time fleshing that out this morning. Again, the 3 points, if you're taking notes, is this: helps us to understand our purpose, helps us to understand how powerful he is, and it helps us to think eschatologically. So for a moment this morning, let's flesh out our purpose. Luke chapter 2, verses 42 through 49. Luke chapter 2, verses 42 through 49. Get there this morning because this text is powerful, and I think it'll help us set the context for what we're talking about this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 42 through 49. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were aware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they begin looking for him among their relatives and friends. What a traumatic experience for Jesus's parents. Jesus and his family went on to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. They had spent time there. They were on their way home, and their son was not with them. It's like leaving your kid at church. You don't do that. Well, I hope you don't do that, right? You don't do that. You don't leave him at the church building. You don't forget him. You don't leave him in the car seat on the pew, right? At the church building. But this is kind of what happened. Jesus, 12 years old, parents left, went on a three-day journey. Jesus was left behind. That's some rough parenting if you don't realize that your kid is gone after 3 days. But Jesus was back at the temple. And in verse number 45, when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. In verse 47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" You ever been in trouble by your mama before? She ever put you in a position where you could say something smart aleck or say something that could, you know, get you into a little bit of trouble? When I read this context, I think about Jesus' response to his mother. "Why were you searching for me?" Now, me growing up, that would have resulted in some serious punishment. "Why were you looking for me?" he said. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" What a very interesting response from Jesus to his parents that were anxiously searching for him. But it's a profound response by this 12-year-old boy. Why is it important? Because Jesus was communicating that he had to be about his Father's business, as some translations put it. Being in his Father's house was his purpose. John chapter 14, Mark 11, we see various passages that use this example of Father's house. John chapter 14, you remember Jesus went up to heaven and he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." In Mark chapter 11, when Jesus overturned the tables at the temple, he said, "You shall not turn my Father's house into a house of business or thieves," right? Father's house in this context represents God's kingdom or the church. And Jesus said, "You know what? I have a purpose on this earth, and my purpose is to be a part of and to serve within the kingdom." This morning, church, our purpose is clear. If God is Yahweh, our purpose is clear as well. Jesus lived to be an active citizen of the kingdom, and we are called to do the same. Our purpose is to live as faithful citizens in our Father's house or the church until he calls us home. If God is Yahweh, if he's the creator of all things, he has created us to serve him. And there's nothing like understanding your purpose. If you've ever been confused about purpose, you know it's frustrating. Just recently, I purchased a car, and in most of our new cars, they have all these bells and whistles, don't they, right? When you get into these new age cars, right, some of them now don't even have CD players anymore. They have MP3 players and Bluetooth and all this good stuff. So I purchased a car, right, and I hopped into my car, and what the guy told me is, "Jason, when you get into your car, your phone will automatically sync to the Bluetooth." I said, "That's all right. We can handle that. That's good news," right? So I get into the car, and I'm on my way, and Mary calls. And Mary calls, and she's, "Hello, Jason." And I said, "Hello, dear." She said, "Hello, Jason." I said, "Hello, dear. Hello, Jason, are you ignoring me?" I said, "No, I wouldn't do that." She said, "Well, how come you aren't talking to me?" She didn't hear my voice at all because I was on mute the entire time, right? So when I got home, I got in trouble, but I had to explain. Turns out that I was in the car, and there's a button on my steering wheel that when you get in the car, you have to push in order for your voice to be off mute so that people can hear you. Unbeknownst to me, I didn't know the function of this button. I didn't understand its purpose, right? So I went to the Verizon store, and I fussed at the guy at the counter. Give me a new phone. This phone is broken. It must be the new ISO 7 system something. I want a brand new phone, right? So he gave me a new phone, went into the car, hooked it up again. Still didn't work. And I said, okay, something must be going on here. So I said, you know what, Jason, it might be the car. So I pulled open the operator's manual to my new car. And the operator's manual said, in order to use your phone, you have to push the unmute button on the steering wheel. That is the purpose of that button. And when I pushed that button, I finally understood what it was used for, and now I have no problems when Mary calls, right? It's just amazing, right? I finally got to understand the purpose of that button, but I had to read the manual first, right? A lot of people are walking around and don't understand their purpose, and the reason why they don't understand their purpose is because they have not been in the manual, which we call the Bible. And if you read the Bible is clear, very clear on our purpose. We were created to be citizens of the kingdom of God and to serve him because he is Yahweh, or creator of all things. The very reason you're here on this earth is to serve him. That's your purpose. And when you find out your purpose, oh my goodness, it's amazing. Second point. Why is this important? Well, we understand our purpose through God being creator. Secondly, God is powerful. He helps us to understand this idea of him being Yahweh helps us to understand about how powerful he really is. God is all powerful. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. I'm going to read this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, for the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Christ is now seated at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. We serve a powerful, powerful God. God was so powerful, in fact, that he simply spoke the world into existence. God was so powerful, is so powerful, that he created man out of dirt. God is so powerful that he parted the Red Seas. God was so powerful that he conquered nations that got in the way of his plan. God was so powerful that he killed Goliath using a boy with a slingshot and a pebble. God was so powerful that he caused King Nebuchadnezzar to eat grass like an animal because he thought he was powerful, more powerful than God. God was so powerful, and this is a lot of powerfulness, God caused fishermen to leave their nets to become preachers. God was so powerful that he calmed the seas on the Sea of Galilee. God was so powerful that he healed the blind, the deaf, and the mute, and cast out evil spirits. God is so powerful that he rose Jesus from the dead and then had him come back to earth and give us instructions on how to live. That is a powerful, magnificent God. So the question I have for you this morning is, if God is that powerful, what is it in your life that he can't handle? If he's that powerful, what problems do you have in life that he can't help you overcome? If God is Yahweh, he's powerful enough to take care of every and any situation that we may face in life. Lastly, I want to leave you with this verse and I'll be done. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. It's a passage that I referenced earlier, but it's so profound and so important that I kind of want to leave you with this idea. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. If God is Yahweh, if his name is Creator, that name helps us to understand and to think about this process of eschatology or end times. The Bible says that Jesus left this earth to prepare a place in heaven for all of his faithful children. If God is Yahweh, he created a place that is far better than what we can ever hope for or imagine in this lifetime. When Jesus returns and calls us home to glory, we will get to inherit that place. But until that time, we eagerly await and keep our hearts and minds focused on the end times. Why? Because the scripture says in James that life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then does what? Vanishes away. And more you live on this earth, the more and more you come to understand the truth in that scripture. Just the other day, I was looking at Alayla, and she came into the room, and she hugged me, and her head was almost up to my chin. Now, that's not very tall, but I'm just saying. she's getting taller, right? I look at her, I'm going, my goodness, what's happening? Every day, I see a few more gray hairs. Thankful for gray hairs, rather gray hair than no hair, right? But just time continues to move on, and life is so short, and that's why we get focused on our home in heaven to help us through this fleeting life that's like a vapor. I love the illustration that we see in this next slide. Mike, let's close with this. You may recognize this picture. I had to strategically crop it because if you know this picture, forgive me. This is a very, very neat picture, right? You recognize this picture. This picture is on the Sistine Chapel in Rome. And the person who painted this picture is a guy by the name of Michelangelo. And Michelangelo was a magnificent, powerful artist. But he is most widely known for his sculptures. That was his forte. He didn't really care about painting too much. But the Pope at the time said to Michelangelo, "You have so much ability and your skills are amazing. Come to the chapel, the Sistine Chapel, and I want you to paint something." And I don't know what the story is completely. I don't know if the Pope said to him, "We want you to paint the creation story," or Michelangelo said, "You know what? I am going to create this creation story on the roof." But history tells us that it took him 4 years to paint this picture. They say that Michelangelo was a dedicated Catholic Christian. And what he was trying to communicate in this picture is that Yahweh created everything and that he is close to us. I love this picture because he says God's finger is right there. He's not far from many of us at all. He's right there all the time. And he wants all of humanity to know him and to know his name as Yahweh, creator and sustainer of all life. And that's what we eagerly try to communicate to the world. God is right there. And guess what, church? Sometimes when we come to worship and we sing that song, we sing that prayer, we get to see a little bit of God. And I hope and pray this morning that you got to see a glimpse of God because he is here, he is in this place, and he is creator. His name is Yahweh. This morning, we've got a song of invitation selected. If you're here just passing through and maybe you're not a faithful disciple, maybe you're not a Christian, you're confused about God and his nature and his character, what we strive to communicate to you this morning is that God is creator of all things and he's not very far from you at all. Just reach for him. And this morning, we give you the opportunity to reach for him. We've got a baptistry ready. If you're ready to put Christ on in baptism, we'll add you to the kingdom right now, today. And then the Bible says, not only is God close to us, he begins to dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's some power. That's amazing, church. God is in us. Maybe you are a Christian and you've been falling short in the area of spiritual fervor. Maybe you've been weak in faith. Maybe you've been questioning your faith. Maybe you've been having a hard time. Give it to God. Because if he's powerful enough to do all the things that we read about in Scripture, he can handle any and every situation that you're facing right now. Whatever your needs or concerns are, won't you come together while we stand and sing the song of invitation?